I invite your attention to the prophecy of Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 is my text. My subject is Jesus Christ joyfully sings over His church. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus Christ joyfully sings over His church. There's a lot of singing going on in this chapter. Look in verse number 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, that's the church. Shout means sing loudly. O Israel, be glad means to sing loudly with gladness and rejoicing with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Well, I believe there might be about four reasons here. First, Jehovah has taken away thy judgments. Second, He hath cast out thine enemy. Third, the King of Israel, even Jehovah, is in the midst of thee. Fourth, thou shalt not see evil anymore. Well, I think that's worthy of a song, is it not? In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, the church, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. And here's the reason, and here's the text. Jehovah thy God, in the midst of thee is mighty. Observe what He will do. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. The translation probably is better, He will quiet you in His love. And He will joy over thee with singing. Here are the Lord's people told to sing, and then they are told that their God sings. Consider that. We have the only God who sings. The only God. Our God is the only God who has a mouth that can utter words and sounds. Other idols have mouths, but they cannot speak. Our God can speak, not only that, He sings. He is recorded as singing in at least a couple of instances. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, we read, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise to God. That was Jesus Christ quoting Psalm 22, verse 22. Jesus said, I will sing in the midst of the church. We have an instance of Him doing so when He instituted the sacred ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The Scriptures declared that when the supper was over, they sang a hymn and then went out to the Mount of Olives. Now consider it for a moment. Jesus and His disciples sitting around, and they sang a hymn. He sang with them. Jesus sings. He sings with us. Notice His name is Jehovah thy God in thy midst. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He says He walks in the midst of His churches. He says where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in your midst. And He's here this morning. He is. He's here. He said He would be. And He is here as He said He would be. As we sang this morning, He was up and down the aisles, listening and singing. He sings with us. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing. He sings with His people when their songs are worthy of singing. And here He says, I will sing over you. Not merely with you. I will sing over you. And I will do so with rejoicing. I will joy over thee in singing. You're going to hear me sing, and it will be a joyful song, and I will quiet you with my love. In your trouble, in your toil, in your tribulations, I'm going to sing to you. And he does. His songs encourage us. His songs sometimes are like lullabies to us, but our Jesus sings to us in fulfillment of the prophecy. He sings throughout the Song of Solomon. That song, or that book, also has the name of Canticles. Canticles has to do with love songs. The whole book of the Song of Solomon is Jesus Christ singing to His church, and she's singing back to Him all the way through. So, it does not take long to read it this afternoon, perhaps. Read that Song of Solomon, and read of Jesus Christ singing to His church. But here again, I stress the fact that He is singing over His church. Now, we do not have a specific instance in which He did so, that there is none recorded. Unless it is in the hymn that is in your hymnal, and if you will locate in your hymnal number 268, hymn number 268, and there you will find the hymn, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." Now, what you're going to find is this. That hymn, originally, and unhappily, the people who put the hymn in your hymnal left out two verses. And I just kind of wish that, you know, hymn book writer, composers would not do that. I mean, two great verses to this hymn are not in your hymnal, but I'm going to tell you what they are. And you probably know what they are. You'll remember them. But if you will notice, this hymn of seven verses, five in your hymnal, the first verse is an introduction to the hymn, and then the remaining verses are quotations from Jesus Christ to His people. Hymn number 268 in your hymnal, you'll notice that verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 begin with quotation marks. Did you notice that? Verse 1 does not. The other verses begin with quotation marks. Why is it? Here's the reason why. These verses, in quotation marks, are Jesus Christ singing over His church. Now, I'm going to show to you also the scripture references, because each of these verses is from a text of scripture in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. And the hymn writer has done a great job of taking the words of Jesus Christ in comforting His church. He has done a great job of taking the words of Jesus Christ and putting them into rhyme and meter in verse so that we could sing and hear Jesus Christ singing to us as He rejoices over us with singing. Look at that first verse. How firm a foundation. Well, what good is a firm foundation unless it is firm? When you go to build a house, you put it on a rock. And if there is no rock, you make one. You dig down, you put footers, and you make a foundation. You put a rock. You make one out of concrete. And the deeper it is, the wider it is, the bigger it is, the firmer is your foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, we have one, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. Well, there's no other place for your foundation. For saints of the Lord, that is. No other place. We do not back up what we say with a confession of faith unless this is our confession of faith. We do not prove something is good by quoting John Gill's Body of Divinity, though unsurpassed as a systematic theology it may be. Our faith does not find its foundation in Spurgeon's sermons, though the compilation of them is perhaps the most worthy of any man of some 60-some volumes. And they're worthy, but not for your foundation. A.W. Pink was a great writer and a great expositor. And I love and appreciate what he's written, but it's not my foundation. The foundation is this in God's Word. Is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. What more can He say? I mean, when God got through writing His Word, He said, if anybody adds to this, I will put a curse on him. And if anyone takes from this, I will put a curse on him. What's He saying? I have said enough. I have said enough. We need nothing more. Somebody comes along and says, well, we have another testament of Jesus Christ. Suits you well, go ahead and have it. Our God has said enough. Here it is in His Word. What more can He say? There's nothing else to say, ye saints of the Lord. So, ye saints of the Lord, I want you to listen to what Jesus Christ is going to sing today as He rejoices over you with singing. Verse 2, unhappily, verse 2 in this hymn is not in your hymnal, but it comes from Jesus' words in Deuteronomy 33, verse 25, where He said, as your days, so shall your strength be. Now, our many days on this earth present us with many different circumstances. Sometimes we are on top of the mountain, and sometimes the mountain is on top of us. Sometimes we are healthy and wealthy at home, and at other times we are homeless and poverty-stricken and sick and infirm. Good number of us are considerably aged here today. Someone was speaking with me a little earlier and said, the Lord had been good, but, you know, life is sometimes hard. And I says, well, wait until you get to be 70. And she said, well, I'm 90. So, but, you know, life is different every day. Every day. And yet the promise here is, as your days, so shall your strength be. Paul the Apostle says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that is our comfort from Christ. He's going to sing it to us. He says, in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Whatever you need for that day, He'll give it to you that day. I have heard of people say, I wish I had dying grace. I wish I had dying grace. Well, are you dying? Well, no, not yet. Well, then you don't need it, do you? When you need dying grace, the Lord will give it to you. Right now, I need living grace. May He give plenty of it. But whatever I need for this day, He's going to sing this song, and He says, whatever your need for today, I'm going to give it to you. And then we come to verse number 3 in the hymn. It is found in your hymnal. It paraphrases Jesus' words in Isaiah 41, verse 10, where He said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Well, I tell you right now, I need to hear that from time to time. And Jesus not only says it to me, He sings it. He sings it to me. Fear not! I need to hear that. Why should I fear not? I am with you. When I was a wee lad, I was afraid of nothing when my father was with me. We could walk anywhere. Walk through the darkest cemetery at midnight and never fear a thing because He's with me. He's with me. Well, He's no longer with me. Lord has taken Him home. But I have someone who is even a greater comfort to me. And when I walk through a world of darkness and death all around me, His words comfort me. He sings to me when we walk through the cemetery of this life. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am your God. I will still give you aid. I'll hold you up. You will not fall. I will uphold you by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And notice that the words are in quotation marks. He sings it to us. It's a lullaby that He sings to His people. He sings to them to let them know that in every condition, there He is. Do not fear, I am with you. I tell you, if I can but know that Jesus is with me, I believe that even through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And He sings with me all the way through it. Then we come to the next verse. Verse 4 in the hymn as it first appeared, and this verse is also in your hymnal. It paraphrases His words in Isaiah 43, verse 2, where He said, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee." When thou passest, notice He did not say when you go into the water. When thou passest through the water. No, He did not say water. He said waters. Waters. There are more than one or two floods through which we must go in this life. More than one or two. And He'll be with us in every one of them. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. He showed it to Israel. He delivered them out of Egyptian bondage with a strong hand and an uplifted arm and led them out of the land. And then the children of Israel looked, and lo and behold, here came Pharaoh after them, coming to take them back to Egypt and put them back into slavery again. And the children of Israel were making their progress, and they were coming to a place where two walls, as it were coming together and hemming them in. This wall is a mountain range. They cannot go over the mountain. They cannot escape Pharaoh by going over the mountain. And over here, there is the Red Sea. They cannot go through the Red Sea, cannot walk through it. There are no bridges. There are no ferries. They cannot swim it. And Pharaoh coming up behind them. They have come to the place where there's no hope. No hope. Until Moses said, "Stand still and see Jehovah's salvation." And they stood still. And the Lord put His cloud between Israel and Pharaoh. Put Pharaoh into darkness. And the children of Israel began to hear God's breath begin to blow. God blew with His breath, and the water of the Red Sea began to part bit by bit. There is a place in the Red Sea, the water is beginning to part. That parting goes deeper and deeper, and they look, and there it is. They can now see the very bottom of the Red Sea, and God kept blowing it with His wind. God blew with His wind through that night, and every bit of the mud and the slime on the bottom of the Red Sea became dry. Became dry. The water stood up, as a wall on both sides of the dry ground. Now, folks, this is not some little alleyway. The children of Israel numbered at least 150,000 men, plus wives, plus children. We're talking about probably a couple of million people or more who need to get through that Red Sea. The Lord made a way through the Red Sea wide enough for them all. The Lord made a way through the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry ground, looking at the wall of water on both sides of them. Probably looking at the fish and such that were there watching them going through. And they're looking, and lo and behold, that wall of water never comes down upon them. They go through, marveling at the way that God has delivered them. They reach the other side, every single solitary one of them. Not one drowned, not one fell in the mud. There was none, for the Lord had dried the seabed for them. They're on the other shore. And Pharaoh says, "Ha ha, they can do it, so can I." And here he comes. And the children of Israel began to wonder, "Oh Lord, look, Pharaoh's coming." And the Lord says, "You'll see him no more." And the Lord pulled his hand back, and the Red Sea came in and drowned Pharaoh and all his host, all his chariots, all his horses in the Red Sea. And the children of Israel knew what it was. We passed through the water, and he was with us. We passed through. They journeyed for 38 years in the wilderness, and then it was time to go into the promised land. And to get into the promised land, they've got to cross the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River is not really all that big a river, except on this day. On this day, the scriptures declare that it was overflowing all its banks. It's high flood season, folks. It is flood season. The Jordan River has overflowed every one of its banks. It is now much bigger, much broader than it was before. And Joshua now tells the children of Israel, "Walk across." What'd you say? Walk across. Joshua, it's flood stage. It is deeper than ever before, broader than ever before. You said, "Walk across." And Joshua says, "Well, that's what the Lord said. He said, walk across." How? Walk across. Now bring the Ark of the Covenant. They brought the Ark of the Covenant, put it on the shoulders of the men, and the men walked right up to the Jordan River. It's overflowing its banks. They wait for it to part, but it does not until they put their feet down on the water, and then the water parts. Take another step, and it parts even further. And they walk through the Jordan River on dry ground, just as they had at the Red Sea. And all the children of Israel walked along behind them. Every step of the way. The flood bothered them not. No one got wet. They passed through the waters of the Red Sea and the Jordan River. Now, do you suppose He can do that for you? I mean, He's still the same. He's still the same. You got floods in your life. You got rivers in your life. You got seas in your life that threaten to drown you. You got enemies pursuing you and the sea in front of you. You wonder what's going to happen? Here He sings. Listen to Him sing. "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." That's His song when you walk through the water. He's singing to you. He's singing to you. The next verse paraphrases Jesus' words in three texts. Isaiah 43 verse 2, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, and Zechariah 13 verse 9 will reread. "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I will bring them through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined. And I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Jehovah is my God. Alright. He'll bring through the waters, and He'll bring through the fire. Always will do so. There are three Hebrew men, young men. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king said, when you hear the music, bow down to my idol. And they'd already said they would not. And the music was sounded, and everyone bowed down except these three men, and there they are standing. Oh, what a sore sight that was to the king. Everybody bowing except these three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bring them to me. I'll teach them a lesson and make an example of them. And so they brought them to the king. And the king said, burn them in my furnace. Now this furnace was considerably bigger than any furnace you have ever seen before. I suppose it's better unless you work in a steel mill perhaps. But it was a big one. You could walk into it. You could walk around in it. It was probably a couple of stories high or so. Why he needed a furnace that big, I do not know. But everything Nebuchadnezzar did had to be grand epic scale. And so he built this big furnace. And he said, heat it 7 times hotter than ever before. And so they did. The men began to man the bellows, and they heated up this furnace 7 times hotter. Got it as hot as it would go. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, throw them three Hebrew men into my furnace. And they threw them into the furnace. And he sat down at the door of the furnace to watch them scream and holler and to perish in his flame. Did anyone hear anything? No, king, we heard not a word. Did they not scream? No, king, they did not scream. You did throw them in, did you not? Yes, king, they were thrown in. In fact, your men who threw them in, they were burned to a crisp. Well, then perhaps they didn't have enough time to scream and holler. And he looks in there and he says, wait a minute, I see them. No, there's four of them in there. How many did we throw in? Only three, O king, only three. Well, they're walking around. They're talking. One of them looks like the Son of God. I believe that is the Son of God. God has sent His Son to walk into the furnace with the three Hebrew children. And He did. He did. Jesus Christ was there in that furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jesus Christ was there. You know what He was doing? Here's what He was doing. He was singing to them. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And He'll sing that to you when you go through your furnace too. You have troubles? You got an affliction here and there? If you'll just listen carefully, He sings to you with rejoicing. There is still another verse that quotes or that paraphrases Jesus' words in Jeremiah 31 verse 3 and Isaiah 46 verse 4 where Jesus says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. And even to your old age I am He. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Down to old age, I have loved you, he says, with an everlasting love, everlasting all the way into the past to before the foundation of the world, and everlasting all the way into the future when time is no more. An immutable love. A love that never changes. A love that remains the same even when we are old and feeble and infirm. There just may be some of us here today like that. I recall the first time I stood in this pulpit, Easter weekend 1984, I believe that was 35 years ago. 35 years ago. Oh, we were young then. How many of you were here 35 years ago? Okay, good number of hands. Good number of hands. But you don't look as young now as you did then. He says, even down to hoar hair, when your locks have turned white and silver, I'm still the same. I still love you. I noticed some of you came in this morning in wheelchairs. I see some parked over here. Some of us are now walking with canes. We're just not as spry as we used to be. And he says, though, he sings to us when we're in that shape. He does. He says, I'll carry you. You remember when you were a new lamb? You know how it was with the new lamb? The shepherd comes out and calls his flock to go with him. The sheep, they come and they follow the shepherd as he leads them. And he looks back and there's a little lamb. A fresh-born lamb. It's all enchanted with the world around it. You know, that there's a rock. It has never seen a flower over yonder. And it's looking here and there. And the shepherd watches. Come, little lamb! And the little lamb follows. And then the little lamb is not very strong. And legs are not very sturdy. And it cannot keep up with the flock, and the shepherd is leading his flock, and he looks back, and the older sheep, they're keeping up, but the little lamb, it's having trouble keeping up with the rest of the flock. So the shepherd says to the sheep, y'all stay here just 1 minute. And he goes back, and he gets the little lamb, picks it up, puts it in his bosom, and walks with it. He did that with us when we were wee lambs. When we could not keep up with the flock, he came back and carried us. He came back and carried us. And then we could walk with the rest of the flock. And we did so for many years. But now, some of us can no longer keep up. I mean, you see the wheelchairs, you see the canes, we cannot keep up with the flock. We wish we could. We did it one time, but well, things are different now. You know, our legs just won't handle it. Our strength is not there. And the shepherd is leading his flock out to the pasture, and he looks back and there's the old sheep. Come on, old sheep. Lord, I'm trying, but my legs won't handle it. I don't have the strength. Don't worry about that. And the shepherd comes back and he says, now to the sheep, you stay here just a minute. He goes back and gets the old sheep now. Picks it up. He says, I carried you where you were a lamb and I can carry you now. And he sings, even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hair shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. And he sings to us as he carries us all the way to glory. Listen carefully. He'll sing to you. One more verse. It quotes Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13 verse 5 where he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And actually, this is not the best translation of the verse, because it is one of those verses that is just almost impossible to exactly translate. For one reason, there are five negatives in this one, in those short words in the Greek text. There are five negatives. Greek professor, seminary Greek professor, preaching in a rural church one time, and he said to the people, country people, he said, says, the Lord, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Lord said five negatives in one verse. He's given you five assurances of what he will do. And some elderly lady said to him, well, he might have to say it five times, you Greek professors, but once is enough for me. And that's true. If he says it once, that's enough. But even more so, in these five negatives, there are two sets of double negatives. Double negatives. Now, double negatives in English, bad grammar. As in, I don't got no money. That's a double negative. It's bad English. But in Greek, it's perfectly acceptable to use a double negative, and it gives reinforcement to the thought. But as I said, how can you translate it into English and still have good grammar? John Trapp said, it may be translated, I will not leave thee, neither will I not forsake thee. There's your five negatives, two sets of double negatives. And the hymn writer has done an admirable job with this. The hymn writer has taken the words that were spoken to Moses and Joshua, I will never leave thee. These words were spoken to Jacob, I will never leave thee. These words were spoken to Israel in the wilderness, I will never leave thee. These words are spoken to believers today. If you'll listen to them, you'll hear him sing. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, never forsake. You see the five negatives? The two double negatives? I will never, never forsake. He never will. He never will. I concur. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men will do unto me. And this is Jesus Christ joyfully singing over His church. People ask, who's your favorite singer? Who's your favorite singer? I can answer that question in a heartbeat. It's Jesus Christ. I love to hear Him sing. The ear of faith can often hear Him. I'll never, never forsake. And I hope you can hear Him.